We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our church service this morning at Cave Springs Ministries. I want to continue my series on the memorial. This one is part 3, 24 hours. So far in part 1, we have learned several things about the Elijah message that was foretold in Malachi 4, verse 5. Let's turn there. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. Here it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, or the time of the end." And also verse 6, "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And Isaiah chapter 40, let's turn there. Isaiah chapter 40. Beginning with verse 1, it says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Verse 6, the voice said, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And now let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 3. A little bit of review that we're doing here. Luke chapter 3, beginning with verse 2. The word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. We just read that, remember? Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And finally, Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Beginning with verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went he out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what went he out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothings are in kings' houses. But what went he out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verse 11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent taketh it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the first thing that we learned from all of this is that the voice crying in the wilderness is the Elijah message. Second, though some are listening, there are not really very many that are paying attention. That's why the voice is called the voice that is crying in the wilderness. Third, that the message has three attributes. There is someone crying in the wilderness, a preparation is being made for a coming king, and all eyes shall see God's glory and salvation. These are the things that God will accomplish as a result of giving of his message through his people. Fourth, that the message itself is saying two things. All flesh is grass, which means that man cannot do anything of himself, and that the power of God's word stands forever, thus implying that man can do anything that God says by the power of that word. Fifth, that the power of God's word is demonstrated in his creation, which he brought into existence from nothing at all through the utterance of his mouth, merely by speaking his word, simply by saying so, and it was done. Sixth, that same word has the power inherently within itself to make righteous those who believe. This is the preparation that is being made for the coming king. He is waiting for his character or his glory to be perfectly reproduced in his people before he comes as a demonstration of what God can do in fallen sinful human flesh. Seventh, that because of this inherent power of God's word to create what it says, that the Ten Commandments are actually 10 promises by God to man, that God will cause man to do these 10 awesome good works that make up the entire character of God. And eighth, that God has set up a memorial of all of this, a memorial of his creative power in his word to indeed make righteous all who believe and thus show the universe his salvation. This memorial is the Sabbath, a day of rest. It is a day of rest from man's own efforts to do good works in order to commend himself to God so that he might be saved. And then, in part two, we learned that buried deep within the Bible is God's seal. It is found in the heart of the Ten Commandments, the one that says, remember. And if you recall, we learned that a seal is made up of three parts that identifies who a person is. What were they? Well, we have the name of the person, his title, and his realm or territory. And so we looked at Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. Let's go ahead and turn there. Exodus chapter 20, beginning with verse 8. Exodus 20, verse 8. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. That is the Sabbath command, the Sabbath promise. But did you find the seal? Did you find the three parts? Did you find the three important pieces of the pie? Well, let's go ahead and look for them one at a time. Do you see a name anywhere? There is. The Lord. Where is it? It's in verse 11. Okay, do you see the title? Made. In other words, creator. That's in verse 11 too, isn't it? Now, do you see the territory anywhere? Heaven, earth, sea, and everything in them. And where is that? That's in verse 11 too. In fact, it's all in verse 11. The whole seal of God is in one verse. That is important because no one can say that we made this up or that we had to hunt all over to put this seal together. And it says, the Lord, creator of everything. That is God's seal. That is God's sign. And when we receive this sign in our hearts, we are saying that we belong to him, for he is everything to us. He, by his word, makes us into what he wants us to be. The Sabbath is a memorial to him. And, just between you and me, I would like to have God's seal resting upon me, wouldn't you? Not so much that it is a seal of God's approval, but that it is a seal of his love, so that his love can flow through me to reach all those around me. But there is something special about God's seal, and I want to have it placed upon me. And then, at the end of the last sermon, we learned that there is something that God wants us to do. There was something that God wants us to labor for. Do you remember what that was? Hebrews 4, verse 11. Labor to find rest. But let's go ahead and pick this up in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. It says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. There is the promise of entering into rest. God's Sabbath commandment is just such a promise. Verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now this is referring back to chapter 3, verses 16 to 19, where Paul is talking about Moses' day regarding those who fell in the desert and died because of unbelief. For unbelief is the opposite of faith. Now you may recall the story. Israel had come to the place where God had wanted them to cross the Jordan River and enter into the promised land. But what happened? After the scouts came back, Israel said, "The land is wonderful, but the people are so strong, too strong for us, for they are giants and we are like grasshoppers to them." And in spite of the pleas by Caleb and Joshua that Israel was well able to take the land, they did not go. Who was right? They both were right. But how can it be that they were both right? Were they or were they not strong enough to take the land? Well, God said that we are like grass, right? So it only makes sense that God's people would be like grasshoppers in this story, wouldn't it? So let's apply the Elijah message to this situation. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6. It says, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? Now the answer comes. This is what he's supposed to cry. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Yes, there were giants in the land. Yes, the task was impossible for man because man's strength fades into deep nothingness. So those against going in were right after all, and Caleb and Joshua were wrong after all, except for one thing. They forgot something. They forgot the Sabbath. They forgot to rest. They were thinking about their own power, weren't they? They were thinking about the power of man, and they forgot about the power of God inherently in his word to do what it says. And so they refused to do what Joshua and Caleb did. They refused to rest. In their rebellion, they refused to rest. In their unbelief, they refused to rest. By resting, Caleb and Joshua knew that Israel was well able to take the land. They knew that when man gives up on his own power to perform and relies upon the power of God for success, that victory is assured against any obstacle, and so they too had a Sabbath. They rested from their own efforts to try to save themselves or otherwise conquer the enemy, for God had promised. And as it says in Hebrews 4, verse 2, hearing the promise of God did not profit Israel because they did not believe. And so it says in verse 3, Hebrews 4, verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they, that is those who died in the wilderness, shall enter into my rest, though the works be finished from the foundation of the world. Now, what does this refer to? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. This will give us our answer. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So God knew about us and chose us before the foundation of the world, before the world was made. Now, Hebrews 9, verse 26 says this, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This does not mean that he looked as if he put away sin. It means that he came and appeared among men to put away sin. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 says, for as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained when? Before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. This means that Jesus made the decision to save us before the world was created. Now, Revelation 13:8 says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And because Jesus had made the decision to save us before the world was created, it is also said that he died then, because that must have been part of the decision. So we were chosen in him to be holy and without blame before him, before the foundation of the world. And so that we could have all this before the foundation of the world, he was slain before the foundation of the world. So the promise must have been given to men before the foundation of the world that we would have righteousness, and should it become necessary that we would have a Savior, all before the foundation of the world. And so that promise must have been given by God, by his word, with all of the inherent power behind it, before the foundation of the world. And I suspect the promise was made in the future tense, or it would have created the world on the spot. All this simply means is that man never at any time for any reason needed to work for righteousness or for holiness. It was, from before the beginning, if you please, given to us as a free gift. And it is because we threw it away that we have all this trouble today. What God wants us to do is to rest from all efforts to save ourselves or to make ourselves righteous. And, sadly to say, those who died in the wilderness, and even those today who refuse to believe, do not receive the experience of this gift of righteousness and salvation because they threw away their birthright. Don't do that, friends. Don't throw away your birthright that was given to you before the foundation of the world. It cost God everything that he has to give you that birthright. And so that brings us to Hebrews 4, verse 4. And if we've drifted away from Hebrews, let's go back there. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day, on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And that's how God set up his Sabbath memorial at creation. Now verse 5, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again, talking about those who died in the wilderness. Verse 7, Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, Today, after so long a time, as it is said, Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, that should be Joshua, by the way, regarding those in the desert in Joshua's day, for if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest or Sabbath observance to the people of God. Now up until this point, all through this chapter, Paul has been using the Greek word katalperson to refer to rest, such as when we lay down to take a nap or go to sleep at night. It is translated rest. But in this verse, Paul uses the word sabbatismos, and this word is also translated rest. But the meaning here is much more specific. It means Sabbath observance, or to keep the Sabbath. Paul is enjoining us to Sabbath observance. Paul is enjoining us to keep God's holy Sabbath. Now verse 10, For he that is entered into his rest, whose? God's. For he that is entered into God's rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. So what is our work? What is our labor? Verse 11 tells us, Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. In other words, labor to rest. Work to find rest. If we want to avoid the same example of unbelief that the unbelieving Jews had in the wilderness, let's labor to enter into God's rest. We need to rest from our own efforts to save ourselves. This is why they would not enter into the promised land in Moses' day. They thought that they had to fight the battle themselves, and they became discouraged and said, It cannot be done. After all, there are giants in the land. God said, It is already done. I will drive them out. Just go in and see what I will do. Go in and possess the land. I will give you your righteousness. Please turn back with me to the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. And we'll begin with verse 22. Ezekiel chapter 32, verse 20, excuse me, chapter 36 and verse 22. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And friend, it doesn't get any better than that. Now, I would like to refer back to verse 4 of this chapter in Hebrews. It's talking here about a certain day, the seventh day. Seventh day of what? The seventh day of the week. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. That's from Exodus 20, verse 11. It must be referring to the seventh day of the week. Would God be particular about the day of the week, or, for that matter, about the way the day is kept? Does it matter to him? Let's look at a passage in the book of Jeremiah that might give an indication of the way the Lord feels about this. Jeremiah chapter 17. Let's go ahead and turn there. Jeremiah chapter 17 and beginning with verse 19. Thus said the Lord unto me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by the which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say unto them, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah, and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. And now let's look at Isaiah 58. Isaiah chapter 58. Beginning with verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Please notice the language in verse 13. God calls it his holy day. It is his day. It belongs to him. What does Jesus think about this? Let's turn to Mark chapter 2 and verse 27. Mark chapter 2 and verse 27. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man, that is Jesus, is Lord also of the Sabbath. And Matthew 12:8 says the same thing, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. So Jesus says that he is Lord of this day. This means that he is in charge of this day. It is his day. It belongs to him. It is the Lord's day. And he set the example. He observed it himself. Luke 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now what about this day? We have already established that it has to be the seventh day of the week. But if you will turn back with me to Genesis 1, we will find something very interesting. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 5. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now verse 8. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Now verse 13. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Verse 19, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now to verse 23, and the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Are you getting the point? Verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Do you see a pattern? How does God render his days? Evening first, and then morning. Now this corresponds with sunset and dawn. The sunset comes in the evening and the dawn comes in the morning. Each day on our calendar, according to the reckoning of the Lord, begins at sunset and ends at sunset the next day. It is only by custom today that we reckon a day from midnight to midnight. For business purposes, it is a matter of convenience, and that's okay. But let's think about God's Sabbath for a minute. If God wants us to remember this day, and he does it not make sense to begin the day at a time when we are awake to enjoy the entrance of it, and also to end it at a time when we can easily mark the end of it? The sunset gives us a clear, fine line of distinction so that we can much more appreciate the passing of time. Should God change his mind and begin to reckon the Sabbath from midnight to midnight, it would enter and depart at a time when most of us are unconscious. we would not even be aware that anything was special and that the day itself would become fuzzy. Now, let's look at with me, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23 for just a moment. Leviticus chapter 23. And this verse is a kicker. Leviticus 23, verse 32. Here it says, "From even unto even shall ye celebrate your Sabbath." I believe that God knows what he's doing. Now, the seventh day of the week is Saturday, and most calendars show it that way. Most calendars show that the week begins with Sunday and that Saturday is the seventh day. And there are a few calendars that start the week with Monday and end with Sunday, but they are rare. I have a pocket calendar that has one page for each week, and once again, for convenience of business, Monday is the first day of the week, but on all of the displays of a whole month, the week begins with Sunday and Saturday is the seventh day. There have been changes in the calendar over the years. The biggest change was made in 1582 when 10 days were dropped from the calendar. October 1582 had only 21 days in it. This was done to correct a calculation error that had accumulated over a long time. But even though this change was made, the weekly cycle of days was not touched. In fact, the seven-day cycle as we know it today has never changed. France tried a 10-day cycle for a while, but it failed miserably. It didn't last long. Even the animals failed under the load. So don't let any calendar throw you. Even if man were to pass a law that said all calendars had to show Tuesday as the end of the week, that would not then change the Sabbath to Tuesday. No man can change a law established by God. So, although the seventh day of the week is Saturday, you might be interested to know that there are many countries and many languages that do not call the seventh day Saturday. For example, in Spanish, the name for the day is Sábado, which means the Sabbath. And I have a Greek calendar that uses for the last 2 days of the Greek Paraskeuē and Sabbaton, respectively, or the day of preparation and the Sabbath. Those are the literal meanings of those words. Both words are found in the book of Mark, as well as other places in the New Testament. Remember, the sixth day was used as a day of preparation for the Sabbath, and God used food in the form of manna, that white substance that fell from the sky 6 days a week, to introduce this concept to the Jewish people after being freed from the Egyptian captivity. When the manna fell, they were to take an extra portion on the sixth day, that is the day of preparation, but on the seventh day, they were not to go out looking for it. So the seventh-day Sabbath has roots in many cultures, and God appears to be very particular as to how it is kept. He does not want it to degenerate into just another day. He wants it to remain special to us. So how does he want us to keep it? I refer you back to Isaiah 58. Let's go back there. Isaiah chapter 58. And once again, we'll begin with verse 13. If thou turn thy foot away from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now let's look at this passage phrase by phrase, beginning with verse 13. Turn away thy foot from the Sabbath. In other words, stop treading on it. Stop stepping on it. Stop stomping on it. Stop kicking dirt on it. Please treat the Sabbath with the respect that it deserves. Refrain from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. Now, if you take this at face value, you could easily get the wrong idea, and this can come at you as very bad news. God does not intend to take away our fun out of the Sabbath. Indeed, it is a very pleasurable day. The Hebrew word for pleasure is chapetz, or kaifetz, which can mean pleasure. But in this use of the word, it means pursuit, ardor, affair, or matter. In other words, God says, I'd like you to refrain from pursuing your own affairs, and I would like you to put off your own matters, your own secular business, for 24 hours so that we can meet together for a close, personal, and special quiet time together. I would like to give you quality time one day each week on a special day that I have already set aside for this purpose. This will be a special time that I can communicate my righteousness to you. Not finding thine own pleasure. Again, the same Hebrew word and a reference to our own affairs. You know, God has mentioned this twice. It must be important. Not speaking thine own words. Once again, God says it, only this time it's a reference to what we say. We may not do a certain thing on Sabbath, but God says that he does not want us to even talk about it either. The Sabbath is to be a day wholly set aside for our own special time together with him and with each other. We might also note here what God says in Nehemiah 10, verse 31. And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we should not buy of it, we shall not buy it of them on the Sabbath. Let me read that again. And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy of it, we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath. The next phrase, call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable. This is not a day to be sad and morose. It is a day of joy, not in the sense of a celebration. We will celebrate when Jesus comes, but in the sense of quiet rest and peaceful joy. It is also a day of good works and acts of mercy and kindness. Not that these are not done during the regular work week, but that the Sabbath is a day specially set aside for these. For an insight, let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. 12th chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 5. Matthew chapter 12, verse 5. Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? That's your preacher. He works on the Sabbath, but that's what he's supposed to do. Verse 6. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Jesus is speaking of himself. Verse 7. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. There is that statement again, this time in context. Verse 9. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Hosea 6, verse 6. God has no pleasure in meaningless rites. The sacrifices were not for the purpose of trying to make God approve of us, as if we could get God to change his mind, but to point to the removal of sin when Jesus died on the cross. It is lawful to do acts of mercy on the Sabbath. That's what the Sabbath is for. It is okay to help our neighbor in emergency. It is okay to pull the ox out of the ditch. We just need to be sure that we don't push the ox into the ditch so that he needs to be pulled out. That is a whole different matter. When we do these things that verse 13 tells about, we shall delight ourselves in the Lord, and God will cause us to ride upon the high places of the earth, and he will feed us with the heritage of Jacob our father. How? For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And in that spoken word is the power inherent within it to do what it says, and the only way that we can fail is through our own unbelief. Will you believe today? The choice is yours. God will not force your hand. Thus saith the Lord, Take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. This is from Jeremiah 17, 21 and 22. God does not want us to carry a burden on the Sabbath day. And the Jewish leaders wanted the people to honor God's Sabbath, bless their hearts, they were trying. But the Pharisees became so legalistic about the way they kept it that they could not even carry a handkerchief on the Sabbath. If you wanted to carry a handkerchief with you, you had to pin it to your garment, so then it could be considered part of your clothing and thus not be a burden. In fact, there were thousands of rules like this. That is not what the Sabbath is about, friends. This is not about legalism. God wants us to unload our burden. God wants us to pause and rest. And the whole reason that God wants us to put our personal agendas aside on Sabbath is so that we can understand that God wants us to unload our burden of sin. The Ten Commandments are all about God delivering us from bondage. The bondage of sin is symbolized by the physical escape from Egypt. The Sabbath is God's memorial to that. One of my favorite Bible authors puts it thus, quote, "It is clear that mere bodily recuperation is not the object of the Sabbath day, and that merely refraining from bodily toil does not at all constitute the sum of Sabbath keeping. Yet entire cessation from our own work, of whatever kind it may be, is enjoined on the Sabbath day. This is not alone for the purpose of giving us time to contemplate the works of God without interruption, but it is to impress a much-needed lesson of trust in God. As we cease all our labor by which we earn our living, we are reminded of the fact that God supplies us not only with spiritual blessings, but also with temporal necessities, that is, food, clothing, and shelter. We thereby acknowledge that although in obedience to His command we labor for our daily bread, we are as dependent upon Him as though we did nothing. In other words, even though we work for what we get, it is still God who provides for us, as if we actually had done nothing at all for it. For it is a gift. A proper understanding of the Sabbath and its object, therefore, would forever set at rest the inquiry that often arises in the minds of persons who are convinced that they ought to obey God in the matter of Sabbath observance. The question is this: if I should keep the seventh day, how could I make a living? I shall lose my position. And since comparatively few people keep that day, and it is the principal business day of the week, I shall not be able to find employment. What shall I do? I say such a question will never be asked by one who knows the nature and object of the Sabbath. He will know that the Sabbath itself points out the answer. The very idea of Sabbath observance is that of perfect trust in God, whose power brought the universe from nothing and upholds it, and whose love for His creatures is equal to His power to do them good. It will also solve the question, or rather prevent its arising, as to whether a man should in an extremity labor on the Sabbath and harvest, when that seems to be the only hope of securing the crop. In other words, a storm is coming and it looks as if I will lose my crop. Should I harvest it on the Sabbath? The believer will know that the God who alone can make the corn grow is fully able to protect it or to make ample provision for him in another way, should it be destroyed. But all will understand that perfect Sabbath keeping is consistent with bestowing all needful care upon the afflicted, for the Sabbath itself reminds us that God is gracious and full of compassion. Close quote. During the 6 days, God had been speaking the words that brought the earth to its perfect condition. He rested, He ceased speaking, and His word, which liveth and abideth forever, continued to uphold that which was created. So God rested upon His word. He could rest from the work of creation in perfect confidence that His word would uphold the universe. So when we keep the Sabbath of the Lord, we simply take the rest that comes from settling down upon the promises of God. Thus it is that we which have believed do enter into rest. And he that entereth into rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Before men fully accept the simple word of the Lord, everything is holy from self. The works of the flesh are only sin. And even though men profess to serve God and have earnest desires to do right, their own works to that end are dismal failures. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah 64, verse 6. But when we realize the power of the Word of God and know that it is able to build up those who trust it, then we cease our own works and allow God to work in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Then all our works are wrought in Him, and they are right. This is indeed rest. The rest that comes when we realize that salvation does not come from ourselves, but from the Word which made the heavens and the earth, and which also upholds them. This is the rest which the Sabbath brings to us, when it is kept as the Lord designs. So, what kinds of things can we do on the Sabbath? Well, we can do nature walks. We can do visitation. We can visit the sick. We can visit those in the nursing homes. We can visit those who may be discouraged. We can give Bible studies. We can relieve pain and suffering. We can do Vesper services and other Sabbath meetings. We can watch religious programming on television. We can listen to sacred music. We can play games that have a Sabbath theme, etc. As an example, for those who have passes, going to the zoo would be a good nature walk. What kinds of things would we not want to do on the Sabbath? Well, regular business for a living, regular housework, gardening and lawn work, washing dishes if possible, secular music, secular television, secular reading material, or sports and other secular games, etc. Guard carefully the edges of the Sabbath. Be careful about what the last thing is that you do in the hour or two before sunset. For example, don't choose a secular activity that you are likely going to be interrupted in doing by the setting of the sun, thus causing you to be thinking about the finishing of it all day Sabbath. I know this has happened to me, and I call this slamming into the Sabbath. Many people close their businesses at noon on Fridays in order to avoid this situation. I like to think of the Sabbath as starting at the 15-minute increment before the actual start of the Sabbath, or about 30 minutes ahead. Usually it remains light for about 20 minutes after sunset. Remember that. Now, as the Sabbath is closing, I like to wait until it is obviously dark outside before beginning any secular activity. From the diary of Ellen G. White, Friday, February 21, 1896. You will find this interesting. Here she says, "This day is preparation day." What day is that? Friday. "We would come up to the Sabbath with our work closed up in proper shape and not dragging into the Sabbath. We must commence in the morning to look after every piece of clothing if we have neglected to do this through the week, that our garments may be neat and orderly and comely to appear in the place where God's people assemble to worship Him. Entering upon new business should be avoided if possible, but endeavor to close up the things already started that are half accomplished. Prepare everything connected with the household matters so that there shall be freedom from worries and the mind be prepared to rest and to meditate upon heavenly things. There needs to be much more close investigation of the week past. Review it and see if, as a branch of the living vine, you have drawn nourishment from the parent vine to bear much fruit to the glory of God. If there has been a feverish excitement, if hasty words have been spoken, if passion has been revealed, these have surely been the working on Satan's side of the question. Clear the heart by confession. Sincerely make everything right before the Sabbath. Examine your own selves whether you be in the faith. The humble dependence upon God, the faith that takes Him at His word, and trusts Him at all times and under all circumstances, is the wearing of the yoke of Christ." Now these things are only a beginning. Let the Lord speak to your own heart regarding what He has for you on the Sabbath day. Eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, all that the Lord has in store for His people. And remember, the Word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. For an example of this, I have one final story. This actually happened to Dr. Lucille C. Lacey, a professor in the music department at Oakwood College, Huntsville, Alabama. She says, "When I was a teenager, a high school teacher told me that I would never be successful in my life and that I'd be a detriment to society. I was devastated. After completing a master's degree in music teacher education from George Peabody College for Teachers in Nashville, Tennessee, I taught college for several years. Then I prayed, Lord, if it be your will for me to pursue the doctoral degree, prepare the way. Unexpectedly, I was awarded a United Negro College Fund teaching grant of $10,000 renewable annually. This to me seemed a noble honor for one who had been told by a professional educator that I had no future. I wanted to get my doctoral degree from Ohio State University. From a pool of 400 applicants, I was one of the 10 accepted into the program. Soon I met Professor X, who told me that, as a Seventh-day Adventist, I had no chance of succeeding at OSU if I missed the Friday night and Saturday sessions. I left his office determined to complete the program and keep the Sabbath. One Friday afternoon, Professor X gave the class an almost impossible take-home final examination. It was due on Monday and would require exhaustive research in the library all weekend. 2 hours before sunset on Friday, I closed up all my studies and prepared for the Sabbath. Saturday evening, I learned my classmates had spent all Friday evening and all Saturday in the library and were far from finished. By Sunday evening, after 10 hours of research, I had answered 3 of the exam's 10 questions. I stopped and communed with God for 1 hour. Then, 1 hour before the library closed, I was impressed to walk down the stacks. It's going to be hard for me to read this. Praying silently, with tears running down my cheeks, I felt nothing but despair. When suddenly in front of me a book dropped from the shelf and fell open to a page of information I needed. I quickly picked up the book and continued to walk down the aisle when another book fell off the shelf. Books began falling from high and low, faster and faster. Each book was open to an exact answer. I grabbed a cart and moved quickly down the aisle, picking up books. The library assistants heard the sounds of the books falling from the shelves and asked if I knew who was throwing those books. I just smiled through my tears, rejoicing in the Lord, and kept on picking up those books. I was the only student in class who completed the entire exam. Professor X was shocked. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping thy statutes. Psalm 119, verse 5. Well, what else can I say? Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Once again, about the Elijah message, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent 2 of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And Matthew 28, verse 18 says, And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And this power will be revealed in his people in the last days, just before Jesus comes. This is the Elijah message, and the Sabbath is the memorial thereof. Let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Amen. ¶¶
seeds of Israel's children.